Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to the Feast of Jehovah's Sabbath Holy Convocation. In Leviticus 23, there are seven feast days which are to be kept according to Jehovah's commands. He instructed his people on specific days or Sabbaths during the feast they were to gather for a holy convocation. Today is one of those days. And so we want to welcome you here at House of Israel for the Feast of Jehovah. Now, gather yourself together, grab something to write with, something to write on, and of course, grab your Bible, and we are going to celebrate in the presence of the Almighty with inspirational teaching, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for this Sabbath Holy Convocation Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now, here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you. Shalom. I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches Scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. I'm excited to inform you that Hebrew Roots University is open for admission. Please check out our newly designed innovative website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate's, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. We have kept our website design simple, making it easy to navigate to what really matters, and that is our degree courses. Please take a moment and peruse through the pages of our website at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. When you're ready to take the first step on this exciting educational theological journey, simply click the Apply Now button and follow the instructions. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Got Questions section at the bottom of our website. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Shalom.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Well, Shabbat Shalom. And welcome, everyone. Glad to have you here. You know, it sounds kind of odd saying Shabbat Shalom when it's not on the regular Saturday or Sabbath day. But today is a special day. Today is an annual feast day. And so may Yahovah's grace, mercy, and peace be with all of you. And thanks for tuning in, because today is the Day of Atonement. And I can hear a fictitious brother say, well, look at him up there all bubbly. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, and I'm tired. Well, fictitious brother, we're going to give you a heaping helping of some spiritual food that'll quench your thirst, fill your belly, and ease your weary soul, I'll tell you. But as Arthur typically says, can I tell you a secret? And I love when he says that, because for me, even if you say no, I'm going to tell you anyway. It's kind of like being a Southern gentleman or something like that. But let me let you in on a little secret. I have no idea what the title of today's message is, but the secret is, I'd be willing to bet it has something to do with Day of Atonement 2023. All right. So if you're wondering in your Bible, where should you turn? Probably a good place to start would be Leviticus 23:27, which starts out in Yahovah saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month. That's right. Today is the 10th day of the seventh month. So we are in Yom Kippur. And as I was sharing with a brother this morning, you know, I thought I would just take the easy route, and I Googled Yom Kippur to get the true meaning. I got everything else but the true meaning. I got it's the culmination of the days of awe. It's the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. You got to blow the shofar. You got to wear white. And there was a whole bunch of other things. So I had to go ahead and break out the Strong's Concordance. And Yom Kippur is Hebrew. Yom, is, if you're looking it up, it's 3117, which means day. And Kippur is Strong's 3725, which literally means atonement. So that's where we get Day of Atonement. So moving into the announcements, we only have two more annual feast days left this year. So please RSVP ASAP. And even if you don't RSVP, the most important thing is try to be here. Even if we have to have Brother Vincent give up his seat for you, I'm sure we can make it happen. All right. So thank you. And how you RSVP is if you go to arthurbaileyministries.com, you'll see the banners that go across your screen. You click on them to RSVP, or you can go at the top of the page on feast. And when you hit feast dates, you'll have all of the RSVPs there. So our Feast of Tabernacles is coming up. That's this coming Sunday, October 1st. And by the way, since it's the 10th day of the 7th month, we know we're already one-third through of the 7th month. It's hard to believe. So Feast of Tabernacles, Sunday, October 1st, and the 8th day is Sunday, October 8th. Of course, all these feast dates start at sunset the previous evening, and we will be here live at 1 p.m. Eastern time and look forward for you to tune in or at least try to be here. For the Feast of Tabernacles and the 8th day assemblies, and that's Sunday only, our doors will open at 10 a.m., and we'll have a brunch consisting of snacks, of course, some fellowship starting at 11 a.m., with service at 1 p.m. with the food afterwards. So please bring some biblically clean snacks and food with you. And when you RSVP, please consider signing up for volunteering for one of our committees. We'd love to have you and your help as well. So as a reminder, these are double or back-to-back Sabbaths with our normal Saturday and the next two Sundays, so please plan accordingly. We encourage you to subscribe on our website so that you can receive the teaching titles as also the notifications and description of the messages, except for today. It's a secret, remember. After the teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give back to Yahovah as he's blessed you of your tithes and of your offerings. You can ask questions and submit prayer requests. Just please know that you need to be signed in online at arthurbaileyministries.com in our chat session to ask the questions, give your testimony, or to submit prayer requests. So at this time, I'd like to ask Minister Dorothea Roll to please come forward and lead us in opening prayer.
Shabbat shalom. A blessed day of atonement. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come lifting up your name, the name of Yeshua that is above every other name. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place today. And Father, we say, let your will be done and ours be done away with. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Create in us a clean heart, O Father, and renew within us a right spirit. Blot out our transgressions, purge us with hyssop that we will be clean. Wash us and we will be whiter than snow. Father, as we come, we invite your Holy Spirit, Father, to bring healing and deliverance in this place and for those watching online. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will go from heart to heart and will move from door to door. Father, those who are online and could not be here, Father, we pray that as they tune into the service, that your Holy Spirit will bring clarification, will bring deliverance and healing. Father, we bless you, Father, for those who are sick and afflicted, because, Father, we know that sickness is not of you. And, Father, your word says you come that we may have health, and we may have life, and we may have it more abundantly. So, Father, we pray in the precious name of Yeshua that the healing virtue would go forth from heart to heart, from soul to soul. I cover everyone that has issues of sickness in their bodies. And, Father, your word says that we can speak the word, and you will hear us. Because, Father, your word says that no good thing would you withhold from us who walk upright. So, Father, we praise you for healing. Father, I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit will begin to touch everybody, Father, in soul, the bones, in the blood vessel, Father, that, Father, we can cry out to you and we are healed. Father, I thank you, Father, that as we celebrate this Feast of Atonement, Father, that, Father, we pray for laborers into the kingdom. Father, we know, Father, that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So, Father, we call for laborers into your kingdom. Father, as we lift up our lights and let it shine, Father, we pray, Father, that our loved ones, cities and the states worldwide will come into your kingdom. Father, because, Father, we know that your coming draweth nigh, and only what's done for you will last. Father, by your Holy Spirit, we decree and we declare that our loved ones, our family members will come into truth. Father, your word says that some sow and others water. But, Father, we know that by your Holy Spirit, you bring the increase. So, Father, I praise you right now for the increase of your truth to go forward into the world. Father, we lift up those in other countries, in the Ukraine, in Nigeria, in the Bahamas, in Trinidad and Tobago. And Father, we pray, Father, that your word will be spread abroad and people and our families will come into the truth. Father, we pray, Father, that as you bring healing and wholeness, Father, that we will praise you and we will magnify your name. And Father, I lift up Apostle Bailey as he bring forth your word today. Father, allow us by the aid of your Holy Spirit that we will take in whatever is done. Make our hearts receptive to your word. And Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. Father, we thank you for this day again. And Father, let your will be done. And Father, may you get the glory and all the praise and all the glory. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Dorothy. I appreciate that. Well, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, now to give us the Day of Atonement 2023 message, please welcome Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, Brother Sean. Sister Dorothea, we certainly appreciate you all opening the service for us today. Typically, I send a content or teaching content, and so for Brother Sean, I have to apologize that you didn't get that for this particular teaching. And there's a reason. And in reference to those of you who are going to be joining us and the statement of Brother Vincent giving up his seat, we can't ask him to give up his seat because he's the hoary head. Now, the rest of us, you know, that's different. But we have to honor and respect the hoary head once. I mean, today, the reason I didn't necessarily give content is because this is actually a three-part teaching that I needed to condense. And I had about four openings. I had a ton of content and several closings. And so I tried to really condense this message. And even when we put out the title, we called it one thing, and now I've added another piece. The original title was The Believer's High Priest, but then I added a subtopic, and that is the Melchizedek Order. And so we're going to be talking about the Believer's High Priest, the Melchizedek Order. And what I want to do in this particular teaching is I'm going to connect a whole bunch of dots. And so it's imperative for you, and what I'm going to ask of you to do is you really want to to make sure that you take some really good notes. I'm encouraging, we have bulletins. For those of you who don't have a notepad or a notebook, there's pencils on the table. Make sure that you, or pens on the table, make sure that you have something to write with, and, of course, something to write on. For those of you who are joining us at home, I really encourage you to grab a notebook, a notepad, because this is going to be a Bible lesson. It's a teaching, but it's a Bible lesson. And we're literally going to cover from Genesis to Revelation on this particular topic. And in the process, I want to make sure I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to write those questions down and then compare the answers that you write down to the answers that I'm going to give you to the questions that are going to come forth. This message is important for me that you answer the question. It's important for you that you answer the question, because part of the whole answering the question is for you to recognize and to realize what you think about the question that I'm going to ask. Because you've already formulated in your head the answers to the Bible as you understand it. Either those answers are correct, or they're fluid, which means they move, or you don't have answers. And so I want you to have answers. I want to expel any preconceived notion and idea, because what I'm going to share with you today is not going to be the first time you've heard it. And you have already formulated again what you believe about some of the things that I'm going to say. And it's important that we correct, for me to correct my thinking, for you to correct your thinking, because if we're going to be one in Messiah, and if we're going to get on the same page as him and become one, it's important that we are all understanding from a similar perspective. Amen. So again, we're going to be talking about the believer's high priest, and then the order of Melchizedek. So I'm just going to jump into it. How about that? Father, again, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your mercies. And we pray for ears to hear, for eyes to see, for understanding, so that we can apply these things to our lives and share and communicate, instruct, teach, and disciple others to your glory in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So, as I said, this teaching will be a Bible lesson. I'm going to ask several questions that I want you to write the answers and compare them with the answers I give you. And as I've indicated, there are notes, there are bulletins. You can use any of that. And those of you at home, just make sure you follow along. This teaching is a revelation teaching. It's going to be an informative historical teaching. But it's also going to be a healing teaching, a deliverance teaching, a freeing teaching from traditions, and it's going to be a biblical teaching straight out of Scripture. So what we're going to give you is going to come directly from Scripture. Some of the Scriptures you're already familiar with, probably all the Scriptures. And then I'm going to give you pieces of Scripture, because I want you to probe further on your own. I want you to take what you're going to hear today and let this be one of those teachings. If you've not gone home and studied your notes on other teachings, make sure you do, because I believe what we're going to hear here today is really going to bring the Bible together in an understanding way that hopefully will be much simpler for you to explain to other people. You need to avoid distractions and then pay close attention and take good notes. Now, I wrote this as a reminder to me, if we were still creating DVDs, this teaching would be made into a DVD. In fact, and the reason why we're not necessarily creating DVDs is because for most people, DVDs are antiquated. I just read last week that I didn't know Netflix sent out DVDs to its subscribers, but obviously it does. They're going to stop doing that. Of course, some of us remember going to Blockbuster and some of these other places and renting DVDs and Redbox and those things. And those are becoming obsolete. Why? Because of the technology. Right now, folks are streaming, they're downloading, and folks are not caring about, except for old school, who still got their CDs in the sun visors of their cars, the DVD racks in their home. But, you know, that's a thing of the past. Now, I'm going to do something else that I rarely do, is I'm going to give you this teaching in a nutshell. All right? So, the believer's high priest teaching in a nutshell. Yeshua Messiah is the high priest of the believer. Yeshua Messiah is the King of Kings in the king priestly order of Melchizedek. Now, I won't say that. I'll wait to the end and say that. Yeshua Messiah established his followers as kings and priests, which is the Melchizedek order. The rule of kings and priests in the Melchizedek order established by Yeshua Messiah is to offer praise continually unto Jehovah. The first Melchizedek collected tithes from Abraham, and then he blessed Abraham. And so we see the first duty of a Melchizedek priest in the book of Genesis. Now, here's something you may not have known, and maybe you do know. Jehovah's plan was to establish the Melchizedek order at Sinai, but the people rejected his plan. And let me just give you a little taste of that. When the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, according to Exodus chapter 19, it was not the Almighty's intent for Moses to go up into the mountain to receive the commandments from Jehovah. His intent was to communicate directly from his mouth to his people without a mediator. But because the people rejected his process and his plan for establishing that Melchizedek order, and I'm going to show you scripture to back this up, the Almighty now instituted a different plan, which leads to the Aaronic priesthood. In Leviticus 23:26, we're going to start here, although we've already started. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. These are the instructions. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before Jehovah your Elohim. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So, here are the instructions for atonement. 1, a holy convocation. A holy convocation is a sacred assembly. This is where all of Jehovah's people come together. and they come together in his presence. Two, afflict your souls. We're going to look at that briefly and then move on. And this is something for all the people. Everybody from high priest down was to afflict their soul. That's the people, period. An offering made by fire. This is the high priest duty on that day. No one else. In fact, we're going to see scripture that on the Day of Atonement, no one, not even the other priests, were allowed in the tabernacle during this service. Important piece. Important piece. No work, a Sabbath of rest. This is for all the people, with the exception of the high priest. The high priest worked on that day. In fact, on all the Sabbath days, the priests worked. Afflict. This is a Hebrew word, anah, and it has several meanings. One, to be occupied, be busied with, to afflict, to oppress, to humble, be afflicted, be bowed down, to put down, become low, afflict. So the usage here is to afflict, to humble, to force. Those are the main usage of this word afflict. The primary, I believe this passage is saying to us, which is a pattern throughout the Bible, is that we are to humble ourselves. Father resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so we are to be a people who are humbled before him, and on this day, all the more. The soul has several meanings. Nefesh, it is soul, it is self, it is life. It is creature, person, it could be appetite, mind, living being, desire, emotion, passion, that which breathed. And so the primary meaning that we all should draw from the Day of Atonement is that we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. It's important for you and I to walk humbly before our Elohim. That means that we have to deal with all manner of pride, all manner of ego, anything that is within us that will keep us from being humble before the Almighty. Because if we don't humble ourselves, he will humble us, not just on the Day of Atonement, but on every day. Because he desires us to be a humble people. And when we are a humble people, we can esteem one another. It's not about us trying to exalt ourselves. It's about us humbling ourselves. And if we're going to be a body, we recognize the need for one another. We can't say we have no need of one another. Right? And the greatest among us is going to what? Be a servant. The servant is the least. And it doesn't mean that we are least in the sense of being nothing. It's the least of us who are servants are actually the greatest among us, because it takes humility to serve. The central focus of the high priest function occurred on the Day of Atonement. Now, you can read all of the feasts from Passover to the eighth day, and it talks about the priest, the priest, the priest, the priest, when it comes down to the sacrifices and the offerings. And the assumption that one can make is that the high priest is doing all of these, when in fact it does not specify. It simply states the priest. That's the work of the tabernacle. But on the Day of Atonement, it specifically says that only one priestly function is operational on that day, and that is the function of the high priest and the high priest only. Are you seeing the connection here? If not, stay tuned. No priest duties were operational, and the priests were not allowed. The priests were not even allowed in the tabernacle on that day, Leviticus chapter 16, 17. Now, when you look at Leviticus chapter 16 in the beginning, you're going to see that this is when two of Aaron's sons die. They go into the tabernacle unauthorized to offer an unauthorized fire, and in the tabernacle, they died. Father gave specific instructions that when you have the tabernacle in the midst of you, there is the outer court, there's the inner court, and then there's the holy place. The holy place was only to be entered how often? Once a year. So, there shall be no man. Notice what he says here. Leviticus 16, 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he, the high priest, go in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Now, when you read Leviticus chapter 16, what you're going to see is the first thing the high priest does is he go and he make an atonement for him and his household in order to be purified so that now he can actually make an atonement for the people. So there's two atonements that take place on that particular day, one for he and his household, and then second for the people. Now, understand some things here. People read the Bible in their English translations, interpreting what they read in their language, applying their English rules. It's, you can't help from doing that. If you've been trained on predicates, nouns, pronouns, adverbs, verbs, the nine yards, then those rules automatically kick in when you're reading the Bible. How many of you know the Bible is not an English book? It's translated in English, but it's come through several languages to get to our English form. And then we do a further disservice to our English Bible by applying English rules in our interpretation, translation, understanding process. The key to understanding what you're about to hear, that should be here, requires employing some basic ground rules, and you need to think these throughout this teaching. In order to get what I'm about to present to you, you must realize, believe, and embrace the facts. Now, understand, everything you know about atonement, you've been taught before you researched it. You heard it. It got in. You didn't look. We didn't look to search out atonement, but to verify what we've been taught about atonement. And once we saw the scripture that was quoted, then the way it was communicated to us is how we accepted it. And from that moment on, when we read atonement, we already got our understanding of what's taking place. But we also have a tendency to limit ourselves because of our already existing understanding. So you got some facts, and you got to separate fact from fiction. Yeshua, here's a fact. Did Yeshua come after creation, or was he before creation? You got to keep that in mind. Two, Yeshua was before Mr. and Mrs. Adam if he was before creation. Three, Yeshua was before the fall of man. Yeshua was before the flood. Yeshua was before Abraham. Now, this is important. Yeshua was before Melchizedek. So I'm just laying this out so that you can see the pre-incarnate, that you're going to go behind the veil before any of this stuff is ever manifest in the natural realm. We must understand what took place before. Yeshua was before Israel. Now, I don't think you have a hard time believing that, but do you think on that manner when you're reading the Bible? Because, see, as English people, we read progressively. We start at the beginning and we read to the end, and we assume that Exodus came after Genesis, Leviticus came after Exodus, Numbers came after Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And what has happened is that there's been partitions created in our mind, because we'll read things in Numbers that happen before Leviticus. Okay, let me keep reading. Yeshua was before the tribe of Levi. Yeshua was before Moses. Yeshua was before Aaron. And this next one is probably going to be the most difficult to grasp. Yeshua was before his mama. Now, it's important for you to understand this. Otherwise, your interpretation is going to be off. Because you're going to put something before, and then you're going to put something after. Like, Yeshua was after the order of Melchizedek, indicating Melchizedek came first. Hello? And don't tell me you didn't, because you're lying if you did. Yeshua did not come from Mary. He came through Mary. Mary was not before him. She came much after. Even Paul wrote, notice what he says. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. What is he talking about? He's talking about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. Notice what he says. And were all baptized under Moses in the cloud, in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. That was the manna. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock. Remember that rock that Moses hid at first, and then secondly, Father told him to speak to. They all drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was what? Messiah. So what is Paul doing? Paul is putting Messiah in the wilderness with the children of Israel. Now, Yeshua is going to teach that before Abraham was, I am. Right? Y'all remember reading that? I think I got a slide in here. Because the Bible is a book, and the events and stories progress from chapter to chapter and book to book in the chronological order it is arranged in. See, your Bible is not, most Bibles are not in chronological order in according to event. They're in chronological order according to who arranged your particular book. One, because of that chronological order, it is arranged in as we read it, one mentally and often will conclude that Yeshua did not exist until after his birth to Mary in the New Testament Gospel of Matthew. So these New Testament believers who believe in Jesus Christ and grace alone, their belief system starts at Matthew. Because in their mind, that's when Jesus came. And everything before him was Old Testament. Do you know if you throw out the Old Testament, you throw out the Messiah who was in the Old Testament? Now, I'm not writing this stuff. I'm simply connecting dots. Because if you want to put your faith in Paul's teachings as the one who established the doctrines for the New Testament believer, Paul said Messiah was in the wilderness with the Israelites. We just read it. The biblical evidence clearly revealed in the Bible refutes that line of thinking that Messiah came in Matthew. So, Yeshua was in the beginning. Yeshua came from heaven and returned to heaven awaiting the second coming. Didn't he say nobody who's come who has gone into heaven except he who first came from heaven? These are Messiah's words, not mine. Yeshua was before Melchizedek. We made that point. Here's a question for you. Who established the Melchizedek priesthood? Another question. Who was its first priest? Who was the first high priest? So now I hear Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. Y'all sound like those Sunday school children. Because every answer is Jesus. I don't want you to answer just to answer. I want you to think about your answer. And then write it down, because if that's what you believe, then I'm not telling you what to write. I just want to identify what your belief is. More importantly, I want you to identify where your belief is if you're going to go where I'm going. Is Melchizedek the name of a priest? See. Uh-huh. Or a priestly order. Is Melchizedek the name of a priest? Or a priestly order? Now, this is where people get stuck. Melchizedek was not the name of a person. Or priest. It is a priesthood established by Jehovah. This king priest. So whenever you hear Melchizedek or Melchizedek, whenever you hear that, think king priest, king priest, king Melchizedek, priest. Melchizedek, king, priest. King, priest. Not a name, but a king priest system. Can you do that? So this king priest met Abraham. What his name was, we do not know. But here's what we know. He was king. King of what? King of Salem. And he was priest of who? Of the Most High, Elohim. When did Jehovah establish the Melchizedek priesthood? See, when he established it, we don't know. But we see, based on Genesis, the first priest who operated as a king priest. We see that in the Bible. What throws people off is the word after and the order. Because mixed together, after the order would indicate that the order is after. That's how our English works. If he's after the order, then he came after. As though the Melchizedek priesthood was before Messiah Yeshua, the son of Elohim, who came down from heaven and was with Elohim in the beginning of creation. You see why you have to have this thinking process as we're going through. Because if you don't have established fact in your thinking when you're reading the Bible, you'll read the Bible from your English perspective, and there's so many things you won't even see. And they're right there in front of you, having eyes but cannot even see what's there. This idea indicates Messiah's priesthood came after Aaron's priesthood. Because, see, this is the way most people think. The first priesthood was Aaron's. And then came the priesthood of Messiah, who came after Aaron. But we must remember Messiah was before Aaron. Now, if you're going to follow me, you got to follow me. Don't let me shake you. Right? So indicating Messiah's priesthood came after Aaron's priesthood, although Melchizedek came before Aaron. Melchizedek came before Aaron. And Yeshua was before Melchizedek or Abraham. So the Melchizedek who met Abraham manifest in the days of Abraham, right? The two priestly systems established by Jehovah. Now, I've said these things before, but not necessarily connected the way I'm connecting these things today. So the two priestly systems established by Jehovah, you mean there was two priestly systems? Absolutely. The Melchizedek priesthood, and notice I got Melchizedek and Melchizedek or Melchizedek. Because one, the Melchizedek is the Greek, and the Melchizedek is the Hebrew. So when you read in Hebrews, you're going to see the first Melchizedek. New Testament believers are going to see Melchizedek. When you read it in Genesis, you're going to see Melchizedek. Melchizedek. That's the D-E-K priesthood. That's the first. Then the Aaronic priesthood. Now, notice, the Melchizedek priesthood was established before the Aaronic priesthood. That's obvious. Why? Because in Genesis 14:18, this is what it reads. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, there are several priests in the Old Testament. And we see that there were priests during the time of Joseph and the time of Moses, and these were priests in Egypt. There were priests. Joseph married the daughter of a priest. You're going to see that there were priests during the kings that had nothing to do with the Aaron priesthood. You also will see that when Moses leaves Egypt and come into the land of Canaan, and he meet a fellow named Jethro, who was also a priest. And so we see these priestly systems, but the priestly systems that I want to speak on are the two that Jehovah established. There are other priesthood systems that men established, but there are two that he established. The first we see here in Genesis. He was priest of who? Priest of the Most High God. Who is that? That's Jehovah. So Melchizedek, this man was a king, but this man was also a priest, and this man was a priest of Jehovah. When was that priesthood established? Do we see the establishment of that priesthood? No. It just shows up. It's there. But the prominent priesthood in the minds of people is Aaron's priesthood, which they falsely call the Levitical priesthood, which is in the Mosaic law. It's right there in front of folks. Eyes, but can't see. Today, no more blindness. And he blessed him. Now, did he do the Aaronic blessing? Well, see, the Aaronic blessing is what people call the blessing that Jehovah told Moses to tell Aaron to speak over the people. It wasn't Aaronic's. It wasn't Aaron's blessing. Moses was instructed by Jehovah to tell Aaron what to say when he blessed Jehovah's people, not Moses' people or Aaron's people, Jehovah's people, who weren't a people, but now has become a people. See, I'm already giving you much New Testament stuff while we're in the Old Testament. But because of that separation, you got to bring the New Testament back into the Old Testament, because you can't understand it without it, which is why so much misunderstanding. So he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And what did Abraham do? Now, this is the first manifestation of the priest of Jehovah. And the first thing he does is receive, not collect, received tithes from Abraham. Now, I said earlier, initially, Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests based on them obeying Jehovah's voice indeed and keeping his commandments or his covenant. Now, notice what Exodus 19 says. There is no Aaron's, no Aaronic, no Levitical priest, none of that. Notice Exodus 19. "And Moses went up unto Elohim, and Jehovah called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel." Why? Because the children of Israel was the house of Jacob. Jacob was his name before his name was changed to Israel. So when you hear Israel, now I've said this, I don't know, at least 100 times, not exaggerating, more than 100 times. And that is that when you hear Israel, you have to separate that in your head and ask the question, what Israel are you talking about? Because people ask you, do you love Israel? Do you stand with Israel? And my thing is, what Israel are you talking about? Because the Bible reveals several Israels to us. First, there's Jacob. Jacob was the first Israel. He was Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Two, there's the children of Israel. We have to understand the children of Israel consist of all of Israel, not just Jews or Judah. Important. Because Israel is never designed to be the homeland for the Jews. It is the homeland of the children of Israel, and that incorporates all Israel, not just Jews. It's important to understand that, which leads us to the third Israel, and that is the land of Israel. The children of Israel, which was the children of Jacob, who was Israel, was given the land of Israel. When the kingdom divided, there was the now house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's your fourth Israel. Many people today look at the house of Israel as the lost sheep of Israel, which they say Yeshua came to minister to or to save. And it's like, okay, if the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, is lost, why is he going to Israel to save them? Right? So you got the Jacob, who is Israel, the children of Israel, which consist of all the tribes, the land of Israel, the house of Israel, and then you have the reconvened house of Israel, which is where the new covenant comes in. And today, you have modern day Israel. So you got all these Israels circulating, and people will use a general statement, do you stand with Israel? Again, what Israel are you talking about? Because I'm Israel too. And so are you. And of course I stand with me. You see how language has a tendency to send us through or down certain paths of thinking. And what we need is clarification. Because you can't just read the Bible and not get clarification. You'll walk away thinking you understand and don't have a clue. So, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wing and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if, now we know they didn't. But therefore, if, in fact, they didn't even want to hear him coming out of his mouth, because in the next chapter, they said, we don't want him to talk to us. So at that moment, covenant was broke. And when Moses went up into the mountain and came back, guess what? The evidence of a broken covenant was there. Because now they're worshiping idols. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and if you will keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, above who? All people, for all the earth is mine. Notice this next verse. And you shall be kings and priests. Now, it doesn't say kings and priests. It says a kingdom of priests. Well, wait a minute. You mean you're talking about Aaron? A kingdom of priests. Are you talking about Aaron and his family? No. He was talking about the whole kit and caboodle. Every Israelite was going to be a kingdom. And what's a kingdom? A kingdom is the reign of a king. So we see the first indication of a kingdom established before the King of Kings. Now think about this for a moment. A King of Kings is a king who reign over kings who reign over kingdoms. Israel was supposed to be a kingdom, meaning every last one of them was supposed to reign over self. Doing what? Keeping his covenant. Obeying his voice. You see, the intent of the Most High from day one is to communicate to every Israelite. To communicate to every Israelite. Not to Moses, who would then in turn talk to them, but every Israelite. That's what he started doing on Mount Sinai. He gathered the people, and then he started speaking to every person on the foot, the base of that mountain. He didn't speak to them through Moses. He spoke to them with his own mouth. And you shall say unto me, a kingdom of priests, or you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. This is what Peter is going to say about us. Now, you don't see Peter in here, but these are the words of Peter. What is Peter talking about? The same thing Jehovah is talking about. But somehow we've got separated in our head, and what Peter's talking to is Christians. No, Peter is talking to the house of God. He's talking to the children of God, which established by first the first nation. Now, we think about ethnic Americans, Native Americans, First Nation people. The First Nation people was Israel. So now we've been brought into that First Nation, the people who were no people, because before, after Egypt, their identity was blended in with Egypt and all the other nations. But Jehovah separated them and made them a people. He took some pagans out of a pagan society who were bonds, servants, slaves to Pharaoh, and established them as a people holy and royal. A royal priesthood. Are you making that connection? These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. This king priest nation intent carries throughout the New Testament. We read it in Hebrews, you read it in Peter. You read it in Revelation, but because we separate it from the rest of the book, We separate Jehovah's words from Jehovah's words. You see this? I'm trying to help you. Melchizedek, meaning my king is priest. My king is Tzaddik, king of Salem and the priest of the Most High, whom Abraham paid tithe after the battle he fought to free Lot. The order of Melchizedek, the order of the priesthood to which Messiah belongs. You see how they did that? Messiah belongs to that priesthood. Messiah is that priesthood. He's the high priest of the priesthood. When did he become high priest? Before the foundation of the world. Forever, as the psalmist is going to read. We'll show you that. In the Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, and priest of the Most High, Elohim, who lived in the days of Abraham. So what the definition does is it says Melchizedek was a person, not a priesthood, but a person who was a priest. And in a sense, Melchizedek manifest as a person, but that wasn't his name. We don't know what his name was, but we know he was a king. Right? Stick with me. Order, Deborah, cause, manner, reason, and estate. The two priesthoods. The first was the Melchizedek or Melchizedek priesthood, a king priest system. Keep that in mind. It's not associated with the tribe. What tribe was Melchizedek from? Because there were no tribes of Israel. There was no Israel. In fact, Israel was in the loins of Abraham. That's what the Hebrew writer is going to tell us. So when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, those who would receive tithes from the people was in the loins of Abraham. They hadn't been born yet. Now, I didn't write this stuff. It's right there in front of us. But do we have eyes to see? Because it requires it. It's not associated with the tribe. So the Melchizedek order is not of the tribe of Judah. See, people want to tell us, and he's of the tribe of Judah. Listen, if he's of the tribe of Judah, that means he came after Judah. He didn't come after Judah, he came through. Because he was before Judah. You see how it frames our thinking? A combination. See, the Melchizedek order is a combination of a king and priest system. Now, when you look at Israel in its history, you look at the priesthood and then the judges. And then the kings. The kings that came from Saul and Solomon, or David and Solomon and on, came after the judges, but they came after the priests. That was a separated system. Aaron being priests and the tribe of David, or the priesthood, staying in David's lineage. A priest separate king system. The Melchizedek priesthood was a king priest system. Not two systems, but one. This priesthood was before Israel, before Israel became a nation. People are stuck on the law coming from Moses, given to the Jewish people. And they try to make Paul say stuff. Like Paul says, you know, the law came after Abraham. Right? The law came after Abraham. And it did. There's no question the law as we know it. But then Paul also says that the law was because of transgression, that the law was added because of transgression. Now, the question is, whose transgression? Whose transgression? Because, see, Paul says that in Galatians, but in Romans, he tells us who the transgressor was. Who? 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 See where you're at? You don't know who the transgressor was that the law was added to. The law was added because of transgressions, but it was the transgression of Adam. It was Adam's transgression that brought forth the law. Why was the law necessary? Because of sin. What is the wages of sin? Death. Who sinned? Adam. Paul also tells us that from Adam to Moses, death reigned. So what did the law do? Stop death in its tracks. How? By identifying what sin was. So Paul says, I won't even know what sin is it if it wasn't for the law. So all was under sin, even to this day, because we all came from the loins of Adam. And if you have no law, you have nothing to keep you from being lawless. So the law saved people from sin, but it didn't have the power without the Holy Spirit to change the sinner. It was the death of Messiah and the releasing through the Father-Son relationship, the Holy Spirit, that empowers us and give us power to resist sin. But I digress, getting back on track. The second was the Aaronic priesthood, a priestly system only. No priests were ever kings. Two different systems. Why? Because Aaron's priesthood came from Levi, and the king's line came from David, Judah. So there would always be a priest, separate king system, which is not what Father established in the beginning. He established a king-priest system, not a king and priest system, but a king-priest system. And that is the system we're all going to end up in. In fact, we're there now. Let me show you. The Aaronic priesthood that was established second by design, and the law established with it, was to lead the people of Jehovah to the Melchizedek priesthood that was established first but rejected by Israel. So people say, well, the law is designed to lead us to Messiah. And it is. But how? Not just Messiah, but the high priest of our order. The high priest of our faith. I know this is gonna take some while for y'all to sink it in, but you can't deny it. The central focus of these two priesthoods was the high priest function. The central focus, the high priest under Aaron and the high priest under Melchizedek system. You see, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was of the order of Melchizedek, was not a high priest. He was a priest. There's only one and will ever be one high priest after the order of Melchizedek or according to the order of Melchizedek. He didn't come after the order. He was before. The central focus of the high priest function occurred on the Day of Atonement. The Bible speaks of two tabernacles, the tabernacle in heaven, the tabernacle on earth. In both these tabernacles, only the high priest entered with the blood of the atonement for the sins of the people once a year. The earthly tabernacle once a year, the tabernacle in heaven once. The earthly tabernacle year after year after year after year. The heavenly tabernacle only once. Significant. What is that saying? Year after year after year with the blood of bulls, rams, and goats and heifers is not going to atone for the sins of men. Our high priest was not only the high priest who presented the blood of the sacrifice, but our high priest was the sacrifice. But notice, he not only was the sacrifice who died, but the sacrifice who died, resurrected, ascended, and yet lived. Why is that important? Because according to Paul again, in view of what he did, we're supposed to be living sacrifices. Why? Because our Messiah is a living sacrifice. He physically died and was resurrected. We have to die to self and be resurrected in newness of life. That's that new creature. The old man done away all things. All things. All things becoming new. How we see, how we speak, how we reason, our rationale, our dreams, our opinions, our thoughts, our will. Y'all with me? The two tabernacles, the tabernacle of heaven, not made with hands. This is what the Hebrew writer says. But Messiah being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place. What's that? The tabernacle of heaven. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Meaning what? Atoning for our sin. He is our atonement. We're not here today because of some Aaronic priesthood. We're here today because of one who said, remember and to celebrate and to keep the feast of the Day of Atonement throughout all your generations. It did not require of us to sacrifice anything. Nothing. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the thing that I find strange sometimes is that people say, well, you know, this is the holiest. Well, according to Judaism, this is the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. And something that is always from the very beginning when we started observing the feast was this idea of a pilgrimage feast. A pilgrimage feast. So you're going to go up to Jerusalem, you know, for Passover and unleavened bread, which is, you know, Passover and then the 7 days of unleavened bread. You know, that makes sense to go up for 7 days and then come home. What didn't make sense to me is you're going to go up for the Feast of Pentecost, which is a one-day feast. I'm saying something here. A one-day feast. And then you're going to go up for a tabernacle, which is 7 days, and then the eighth day. And these are all holy days. It seems to me that the holiest day of all the holy days should be the day we are to appear before Jehovah. Meaning to come up. To come up. But he's not saying come up. He's not saying don't appear before me empty, because he's saying you ain't having to appear. But what he does say is you have to have an holy convocation. Where? Wherever you are. Just not here. Think about that for a minute, because I be trying to rationalize things in my head. It's like of all the days of the year when our sin is on the line, our lives are on the line, our eternal life is on the line, that would be the day of all days we would appear in the place where this is taking place. I don't understand Jehovah's reasoning or rationale in that manner. And I don't have to. All I have to do is do what he say. Do I need to understand everything he asked me to do? No. Will I understand everything he asked me to do? No. But whatever understanding I get is going to be that which he feels he want to reveal to me. That's all on him. Whatever wisdom I get is what he gives me. But there are some keys. If I'm faithful in the little things he tell me to do, he'll reveal more to me. If I'm faithful in the little things he give me, he'll give me more. So my job is to be faithfulness, is to be faithful. To be faithful. Because without it, I can't please him. And if I can't please him, why would he give me anything? But with faith, I can please my Father who is in heaven. Verse Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from living works or from dead works to serve the living Elohim? The tabernacle on earth that Moses was given instructions to build, that's the other tabernacle. We know about that one. It's no more. Neither is the temple. But Messiah didn't go in there. He didn't go into any temple. He didn't go into any tabernacle built by hands, which says to us those tabernacles and temples are irrelevant. See, that whole process and system was to lead us to. See. And by the time we get to Messiah, by going through the process that Father established, now when we come before him on his feast, we understand there's no sacrifices required on our behalf because our high priest has already made the sacrifice. Our sacrifice is a continual sacrifice, and that is to die to ourselves, to be a living sacrifice, just as he is a living sacrifice. He sacrificed once. He died, but yet lived. And those in him will never die. Are y'all following me? Messiah Yeshua, King of Kings and High Priest forever. Look at what Psalm said. Psalms 110. Jehovah said unto my Lord. Who is he talking to? Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. How long? Forever. Now, the thing about forever is has no ending and it has no beginning. This is why the Hebrew, and I don't know if I got that in here. I don't think I put it. Maybe I do. But this is where when you get into Hebrews and says this, I do have it. So let me go there. It's a little further down. Believers, a royal priesthood. You also as lively stones are built up to a spiritual house. And a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim by Yeshua Messiah. Wherefore, 2 Peter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of Elohim, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. Believers, kings, and priests, we see the Melchizedek order in Revelation 1. And from Yeshua Messiah, verse 5, Revelation 1, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests. See, that's the Melchizedek order. Right there. It don't say Melchizedek, but when you understand what Melchizedek means, you see it plain and clear. And how many times have we read it and didn't see it? Eyes, but can't see. This is where religion blinds us to what is in front of us, because we read it based on how we've been taught and based on how we've been trained. I guarantee you, from this point on, when you read this, you're going to see Melchizedek. Melchizedek. I am of the Melchizedek order. Why? My high priest is the high priest of that order. So now I need to understand what is my role as a priest after the order. As priests and kings, the believers in Messiah of the Melchizedek order priesthood, he is our high priest. We are his priests. As high priest, he presented his own body as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world, and on the third day resurrected from the dead. So what is the believer's priestly duties? As his priests, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Elohim, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Elohim. Our service as priests is to offer the sacrifice of praise continually. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to Elohim continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. To some Jews, Messianic Jews and Hebrews who embrace Torah or the Old Testament and or New Testament, they are looking for the Day of Atonement to be fulfilled. To believing Jews, Messianic Jews, and Hebrews who embrace Torah, the Old and New Testament, sacrifice of the Day of Atonement has been completed. For those people who are waiting for the fall feast to be fulfilled, they have no clue as to what they're waiting on. But they're waiting because that's the stuff they've been taught. Don't even know what it means. You ask them what it means. Well, Messiah is going to fulfill the Day of Atonement. So how is he going to fulfill the Day of Atonement, bro? Is he going to come back? Well, the Hebrew writer says if that was the case, he would have had to be sacrificed over and over and over and over again. Because every Day of Atonement, there's a sacrifice. But this priest only needed to sacrifice once. So anybody who's waiting on the Day of Atonement sacrifice by the high priest who's already made the sacrifice, they're waiting in vain. And keep teaching this stuff year after year after year. The fall feast, and celebrating Rosh Hashanah, and following a Jewish calendar, and celebrating early because they're following Jews instead of following the Messiah. And people have convinced, well, you know, we should follow the Jews because the Jews know better. Really? Because that was a Jew the Jews wouldn't follow. He came to his own and his own rejected him. Not all of them. So I'm not looking, if I'm going to grab the seed of a Jew, I'm going to be like the woman the woman with the issue of blood. I'm only looking for one pair of seeds. Not any seed. Got folks going to Jewish synagogues and davening to the east and doing all kinds of Jewish things because they think reading Jewish books and applying Jewish traditions and doing all the Jewish stuff because doing Jewish stuff makes them closer to God. Let me tell you something. You're not going to get any closer to the Almighty unless you come through Messiah and stick with him. That's who you need to be listening to and following. So unfortunately, I don't have that passage, but in Hebrews 7, let me read this. Hebrews 7, you got your Bibles open, your phones. See this, the way it is written, and compare it to how you've read it before. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, or for this Melchizedek. Now, if you read it like Melchizedek is a person, and that's his name, you'll see this Melchizedek. But if you read it like it's a title, a king, a priest, then you will read it like this one, that Melchizedek, or that king priest, king of Salem, priest of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that, also king of Salem, what? Melchizedek is giving you the definition of that king-priest system, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of Elohim, abideth the priest continually. Now notice what that verse says. Because, see, that verse will say to you, this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he had no beginning and he had no end. That's not what it's saying. He's talking about this king-priest system. Now, this verse has baffled people for years. Well, when was he born? We don't know. Well, who was his mother? Well, we don't know. Who are you talking about? Because you don't know. Are you talking about a person? Now, we know that in all the Bible, you know, you either be an angel that manifests as a person, or you're the son of Elohim. And this Melchizedek, this king priest system, was not the son of Elohim. He was the king of Salem. Now, people try to spiritualize it. Well, that's the pre-incarnate Christ. Like, where you getting that from? Them books. Because that's not what it's saying here. This system has no beginning and it has no end. Why? Because according to the psalmist, it's forever. Well, when does forever start? When does it end? It has no beginning. It has no end. Because when you can ascertain the beginning of the system, then now you can pinpoint the beginning of the existence of the one who established it. Did I lose anybody? So there is neither having beginning or days, end of life, but made like unto the Son of Elohim, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. He gave a tenth of the spoils. What did he give a tenth of? The spoils. Well, wait a minute. He gave a tenth of all. If you look at it in Genesis, the first tithe. Well, brother, he only gave it once. And like, really? You mean you only see him giving this gift once? So you don't make the assumption. But what we do see is that with the Melchizedek order, there's a tithe connection. Continue to read. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promise. So guess what? The first tithe didn't go to some Levite. It didn't go to some Aaron priest. That's going to take you some time to get through. You're going to wrestle with that one. You're not going to wrestle with the logic part of it, but you're going to have to figure out that whole tithe part and how that relate to you as a priest after the order. Who does the tithe belong to? To the priest or to Jehovah? They're not yours. They're not mine. They're not Aaron's. They're not Levi's. They're Jehovah's. And Jehovah determined who is to receive of them. Just like Abraham. Where does it say Abraham give this man a tithe? And then give him a tithe of everything. You won't find it. So why is Abraham doing it? Because Abraham obeyed Jehovah's laws, obeyed Jehovah's commandments, obeyed his ordinances. Well, what did he command it? You won't find it. So why is he doing it? Because he obeyed. Like I said, you're going to have to wrestle with that. Because that ain't my business. Continue. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he received of them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. How is Levi going to pay tithes and he ain't even born? Because the example came from his daddy, the patriarch. Well, what does our example come from? Moses? Aaron, Levi, or Abraham? Who are we descendants of? Abraham, the father of many nations. Where does our blessing come from? Our blessings don't come from the law. Our blessings come from our connection with the one whom Jehovah made covenant with and whom he was going to bless all the nations of the earth. How? By example. Let me finish this up. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now, the way a person would read this is that if Aaron's priesthood was perfect, there would be no need for another priesthood to be established. But we already established that priesthood was before Aaron's priesthood. And what about this change of the law? The change of the law relates to the fact that according to the law that was given on Sinai to Moses, it established the priesthood in Aaron. Jehovah at Sinai was trying to establish the priesthood of the Melchizedek. Are y'all with me here? I know this is messing with some heads. It's going to take some time. That's why I'm saying you need to study your notes. Because I've laid this out. If you can't see it, it ain't my fault. Something is blocking you from seeing it. And you know what's blocking you? What you already believe. I tell you that. What you already believe. And even though it's right there in front of you, you're going to have to break through to see it. But I've given you what you need to break through. So, in conclusion, Yeshua offered himself as atonement sacrifice once and for all and sat down at the right hand of Jehovah. We offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips. So what are we going to do for a moment here? I just want us to give Father some praise. Are you willing to do that on this sacred day? Father, we just thank you. We bless you. We honor you. We praise you. For as Melchizedek, as the king priest that you have called us to, you've called us to continually praise you. And so we praise you with our lips. We praise you from the depth of our being. We praise you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul. And we are committed to live a life of praise continually unto you. Receive our praise. Holy is your name. Holy. Amen. So with that said, we're just going to open up and give you opportunity for clarification, for greater understanding, if there be. Please. I mean, yes, sir.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom.
He's getting it there.
Yeah, we're getting there.
Yeah.
And I was too quick getting to the camera.
Well, Arthur, you are quick, man.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. I didn't have to explain that yet. Thank you.
That's about catchy.
Arthur, my question is a simple one. I know things change a little bit and I may not be in tune, but to get the PowerPoint, so tomorrow when the teaching goes out, will we be able to get your PowerPoints, which would be totally awesome?
Remember what I said earlier? I'll say that at the end.
Oh, see, that's exactly, I was too busy connecting the dots. But
well, that's exactly what I was going to say at the end. I didn't say it.
Oh. Okay.
But you know, yes, the PowerPoints would be available. And the reason I didn't say it then is because I didn't want people to get lazy on me and stop writing the questions that I'd asked them to write down. Yes. Any other... Brothers and sisters, we have to fight the tendency to get lazy. And what I mean is because, you know, I go through and do my due diligence to search scriptures and teach. And I was thinking, you know, there are times I used to read the Bible, and now I read the Bible to understand the Bible. When I study the Bible, my wife asked me a question a few days ago. Do I study the Bible so I can develop sermons? And I told her, no, I study the Bible for life. That I study the Bible because I want to live the Bible. And from that come sermons. My messages, my teachings don't come from a study. My message and teachings come from revelation, the things that Father revealed to me as I'm searching the scriptures and studying the scriptures. I'm in the scriptures every day, every single day. And it's not because I'm trying to come up with sermons, because I got sermons I haven't even preached yet. There's sermons that I don't even have a release to preach right now, you see. And I could stand here. Some folks say, well, you know, your sermons, man, they be 3 or 4 hours. They just be too long. Brothers and sisters, that's the short version. I have to make myself quit. I realize that, you know, people's comprehension level may be low, but then you got the rest of the week to dissect these teachings. Of course, I know you got a whole lot of other things to do. And yet, they're right there and they are available for you, and we've made it so easy, don't cost nobody nothing other than an internet connection. Any other comments or questions?
We have a comment from Akbar. Shabbat shalom and blessings to you and yours on this blessed day. HOI teacher and family. I would like to praise our Father in heaven first and foremost, and secondly, Apostle Teacher Bailey, thank you for your obedience and transparency over the years. You continue to bring forth confirmations and clarity of the word that only comes by the way of true obedience, and that truly encourages my family and I. So thank you, and may Jehovah continue to bless this ministry for his glory. Blessed Day of Atonement to us all. Shabbat shalom, HOI family.
Shabbat shalom. Thank you.
We have a comment from Tanya. I am so thankful for the mighty work of sanctification the Holy Spirit does every day in our lives because of his faithful, awesome, and unrelenting love for the children of Elohim. This is how we are his living sacrifices, not of ourselves, but to his glory. How beautiful that after he shed his own blood for our sins, he continues to mold and shape us according to his perfect will. I am overwhelmed by his love and so appreciative for his discipline.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. We have a question from Tina. Do we still need to fast on this day since we're under Yeshua?
Yeah. I was wondering if that question was going to come up. And there are, I tried to bring some of this out. We can, well, let me go back to this. When I came into the rules, when I came into the Messianic, the idea of how the Day of Atonement was to be kept is based on what was communicated to me when I came in. And when I came in, what you do on the Day of Atonement is that there's certain things that you do, there's certain things you don't do, and everybody fast on the Day of Atonement. And so that's what I started doing. I started fasting, and that was my way of keeping the Day of Atonement. Several things confirmed, or there's several things people use to confirm the idea that the Day of Atonement was the day of fasting that they use. Now, I kept looking for in the Bible, where does it command us to fast on the Day of Atonement? And to be honest with you, I have not found it. I have not found where we are commanded to fast on the Day of Atonement. Now, I have found, like when we looked at the word, you know, that we are to afflict our soul. The afflicting of our souls, depress, to like browbeat, to humble, to put down. And then I found in the soul nefesh where, you know, there is a word that deals with the appetite. And then when I look at those two, because the appetite, well, let's just see if I can go back to it. Because as I'm looking at this, and I'm just trying to honestly answer your question. But as I was looking at it, because I'm fasting, and it's like, okay, we're supposed to be fast, but it would certainly help me to fast. if I saw the commandment that says I should be fasting? And it's like, okay, well, why can't nobody show me that command where I'm supposed to fast on the Day of Atonement? And why is it not so clear? I mean, in all of the other days, it says this is what you do. So this idea of afflicting, and as I pointed this out, you know, I think we still can see the PowerPoint. I defined the Strong's definition of afflict: to oppress, to humble, to be afflicted, to bow down. And then I looked at soul, and if you notice the usage down there about little past midway, you see usage, soul 475 times, life 117 times, person 29 times. And so in each of these, I'm looking at, okay, I don't need to look up souls 475 times. Life. So I want to go to all of these places, which is how I do a word study. And then when I got down to that appetite, you know, that's found two places in the Bible. So I searched out those two places where appetite was. And in those two places, I think it was Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, or maybe both. But it talks about the dainties. It talks about eating. And so one of the translations one could get. Now, you have to go through all of the 475 souls, 117 life, 29 persons, 15 minds, 15 hearts, all of those different words that comes from this one word, appetite, and then to find it in Proverbs and to find it in Ecclesiastes. And then, of course, you go all the way into Isaiah, which was one of those passages where people use, where he says, is this the kind of fast that I have called? A fast for you to, and he goes into the explanation. And so people, that's the go-to for most people when it comes to supporting the fact that we should be fasting on the day of Yom Kippur, even though Isaiah doesn't mention Yom Kippur, he doesn't mention the Day of Atonement in any of those passages. And then the question I asked, well, did they know how to fast for the Day of Atonement before Isaiah? Do I need to go to Isaiah to learn how to do what is instructed in Leviticus? And what I've seen is how people use scripture to support an argument or a doctrine. And so what is my answer to you? I mean, I'm fasting. But it's a fast of my choosing. But the main focus, even in Isaiah, deals with humbling yourself and not putting burdens on other people. Not afflicting folks, not operating in pride, not being arrogant. And so when if I'm going to be honest with the scripture, I mean, we've covered up the coffee. We've said, you know, if folks gonna eat, they won't be eating here. If they eat at home, that's on them. That's between them and the Most High. As far as what I'm doing, I want to honor Father, period. But I have to honor him based on the understanding that I receive from his word. And not for somebody to be telling me how I'm supposed to honor him without showing me where that's commanded, lest I find somebody adding to the scriptures. Now, when people start adding to the scriptures, am I obligated to follow that? Is it wrong for me to fast? Absolutely not. Am I commanded to fast? I still haven't found that commandment. But what I have found says, hey, you need to humble yourself, and that includes your appetite. And I think that when your sincere desire is to honor the Almighty in all of your ways, then you're going to try to get to the bottom of this just like I'm trying to get to the bottom of this without being a stumbling block for anybody else. But here's something that I have concluded. The people who established that idea of fasting don't acknowledge our Messiah. And I'll tell you, one of the most troubling refutation, if I could just put it out there, because whether you accept it or not, or like it or not, you know, you have to search this stuff out. My high priest is Messiah Yeshua. My example in life, in all things, is Messiah Yeshua. Not the law. I want to see how Messiah kept the law. And the first thing I see is, like, you know, he honored the Sabbath day. And I see him I see him keeping the feast. But you know what I don't see Messiah doing during his entirely earthly ministry? I don't see him fasting. Now, obviously, he had to have kept Yom Kippur if he kept the feast. In fact, there was a situation where the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist came to him and said, "Hey, why ain't your disciples fasting? We fasting, why ain't you fasting? And your disciples fasting." And he made the statement, which he connects mourning and fasting together. He said, "Do the children of the bride chamber mourn while the bridegroom is with them?" Mourn. And the tendency on Yom Kippur is that it is a day of mourning. Mourning for what? Mourning for our sins. Why should I mourn for my sins if my sins have been atoned for? And why should I be mourning with people who don't acknowledge my high priest? Who are still trying to create a system, a priesthood, that the Almighty is not even in. And so folks will naturally go to, well, I won't tell you where folks naturally go, but my mind goes into all of these places. You know why? Because I want to be thorough as much as I can in my understanding, not relying on anybody else, so that in a good conscience, not with conviction but condemnation. I don't want to, if I feel condemned because of something I do, then I know something is not right. When I'm convicted, I need to do according to my conviction in order to be right or upright based on the conviction, especially if that conviction is coming from the Most High. But I don't need somebody to put something on me that I feel condemned if I don't do it. And then to be judged by them if I'm not doing it. Like, I haven't worn white in a long time out of rebellion. What am I rebelling against? I'm rebelling against tradition. You see, if I want to wear white on Yom Kippur or any other day, and I don't care if it's the fall or past Labor Day. Thank you. It ain't fall yet. It's fall. Okay, past fall, past Labor Day, whatever. If I want to wear white on December 25th, y'all can wear your red, your green. Now y'all won't. I'm talking about them other people, you know, not y'all. Anyway, so as far as that is concerned, you know, if you choose to fast on Day of Atonement, that's your choice. I'm not condemning you. If you don't fast on Day of Atonement, that's your choice. I'm not condemning you. If your heart condemns you, then you need to check that out. Why are you being condemned? And whatever you do, brothers and sisters, you need to be able to find it in Scripture. You need to be able to go to the verse, go to the passage where it says, okay, this is what you do. And what has happened, because the Scripture don't seem to be ironclad clear on some of these things, people feel it's their responsibility to write up a bunch of rules to help you do it. And if you choose to submit to those, that's on you. But don't go preaching it as if it's scripture, because it's not. Amen. Now, I wasn't trying not to answer the question. I was just trying to be honest with the question. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
We have a follow-up from Tina. She said, I'm trying to understand so I can teach my children how to do this correctly in Yeshua.
Yeah. And the way you do it correctly, because I'm going to tell you, brothers, children are smart. Don't think children are dumb. Don't be trying to put stuff on children, because they're going to search it out. They're going to search you out. And one day, if you tell your children you're supposed to be fasting, your children are going to come to you one day and say, Mom, Pa, where does it say we're supposed to be fasting? And you're going to have to answer that question. Well, don't stutter. Now, you know, your children are going to be a lot more respectful than that, but they're going to watch you. They're going to see your eyes. They're going to see your facial expression. And they're going to conclude, mine, Dad, they don't know what they're talking about, because, you know, I know they mouth is moving, but they ain't saying. Don't take your children for fools. Don't try to put things on them that the scripture don't say, because that's going to give them the reasons they need to call you a hypocrite and to walk away from your faith. You have to be honest with yourself and be honest with what is written. And people ask me questions that when I give them an answer, it's not satisfactory. So they want to push further in that. Like, hey, if I had an answer for you, I'd give it to you. And what I've tried to do just then is show you where I've done my homework, my research, and the conclusion that I've come to. One thing I cannot deny, that on this day we ought to humble ourselves. That's no question. That we are to afflict our souls. Well, how do you afflict your soul if... Is your stomach part of your soul, or is your stomach part of your body? Is denying your stomach food afflicting your soul? Denying yourself. And part of that denying yourself could be fasting. Part of that denying yourself is giving up some TV. Part of that denying yourself is not doing anything on His holy day other than that which is pleasing to Him. And so this person is going to do a little bit different than this person, but lest we know what is clear. Here's the facts. A holy convocation. That's a sacred assembly. Here's the facts. Afflict your souls. How do you do that? Here's a fact. An offering made by fire on the Day of Atonement. Who's doing that? The high priest. Who's done that for us? Our high priest. Here's a fact. No work and a Sabbath. And then it goes further to say, from when? From the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even. That means that when the sun sets today, that's how long the Day of Atonement is. Beyond that, I can't go. Next question, please.
Next, we have a comment from Lee. I have always enjoyed learning what Abba gives you for us, no matter the length of it. Blessings, Arthur, and my HOI family.
Amen. Thank you.
We have a comment from Jasmine. Thank you, Apostle, for being faithful to Jehovah to bring this message. I've learned a lot today and can't wait to dive deeper into all you have brought forth today.
Amen. Anyone else? Then we're going to give you all an opportunity to give. Father in heaven, we again thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for all of your goodness and all you've done. We thank you for the blessings of your word, the blessings of your spirit, and most importantly, the sacrifice of our high priest who made the ultimate sacrifice to atone for our sins, thereby giving us access to come boldly into the tabernacle of heaven, boldly into your throne room. And we come as your sons and your daughters to offer a praise and thanksgiving and sacrificing of ourselves with the fruit of our lips and even with the fruits of our labor. Be glorified in our giving. Be glorified in our living. Let none lack as a result of their giving, but to the contrary. Father, we pray that you open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings in abundance upon your people. Overwhelming, overcoming blessings, Father, so much so that there's not enough room to contain them all. Bless us that we might be a blessing and demonstrate the blessings that you would have us to demonstrate to those you would designate to us. Cause us to be sensitive to your presence, to be led by your Spirit in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Okay, for those of you who would like to give, please, on the website, you can go to arthurbaileyministries.com. And on that, if you go to arthurbaileyministries.com, you'll see on the menu bar a donate link. If you click that donate link, it will take you to this page, and you can see how to give, ways to give. The first five, one through five, they're a fee-free. 100% of your contribution comes to us. There are other ways that you can give through House of Israel, PayPal, PayPal me, wire funds. You can call your donation in. You can give through text. You can give through even the app. However you choose to give, we certainly appreciate you and your gift. Now, if this teaching has been a blessing to you, again, we appreciate you supporting us. But also, if you can like and share the teachings on Facebook. And if you've not subscribed to our YouTube page, please do that. That's one way, brothers and sisters, to where we're reaching. You know, we've turned our focus and our energy on social media. Why? Because that's where the world is. And so in social media, we are reaching people that would probably never darken the doors of somebody's congregation. And that's not to say, you know, there's a tendency for some to just simply go to a online type ministry, but that doesn't necessarily satisfy the need to gather, and especially gathering for the holy convocations that are pilgrimage. It's important too, because from my perspective, and even for those of you online, what we've tried to do is we've tried to communicate and create not only a physical presence where people can come and gather, but also an online presence where people can communicate and fellowship and ask questions live and submit prayer requests and make comments and testify. Because any of you who've gone to some of these places where, you know, you fellowship online, you know, there is no communication. You go on, you see people that are on there, you make your comments and those kinds of things, but you don't have an opportunity to ask questions to these people. And sometimes when they do answer questions, it's pre-written questions where, you know, you got to write in and then they'll read your question and answer your question online. And that's fine. But what we've tried to do is we've tried to create that same atmosphere online as we have here. And then we encourage those of you who are online, especially if there are people within your neighborhood or in your community or within, you know, 50-mile radius or 100-mile radius or whatever, you know, on the times of fellowship, if you can't come here, gather with someone locally and join us online. You can do that. People are commenting and calling us and writing us and asking us, is there a place that we can fellowship similar to what you have there? And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, not because it's us, we're unique. And I'm not saying that because it's us. We are unique. I go online, I see what's going on out there. And what we've done is that we've tried to create the kind of atmosphere, even with the other houses of Israel, to where they have the same kind of gathering and connection and communication with each other. See? So with all that said and done, that's what we're trying to do. And so you can help us by liking our Facebook teachings and posts, subscribing to our Facebook, YouTube page, and then on our website. And so for those of you who want the PowerPoints from today, all you got to do is write in to us on our Contact Us and request them. And we'll send them to you. We'll make everything we have, we make them available. I would even send you my notes, but my notes won't make sense to many of you because I write them. And you know, one of the things, and I'm trying to encourage other people to do this. All of our teachings, everything that we do, all of the teachings that I do, I put them in PowerPoint, but also I have 7-8 pages of notes that end up in these PowerPoints, and some things they don't. I put them at the end because I suspect that they're going to be some kind of question, and I'm responding and ready for those particular questions that come at me because I prepare like I learn. I prepare like I learn. And what does that mean? When I listen to a preacher, I'm sitting there and I can talk to the preacher if it's an environment where people talk to the preacher. You know, go ahead on, Pastor, preach, preach, preach. But I also have questions. It's like if you go over, and I've seen myself in congregations where a preacher have preached and I listen and I take notes, and I would love the opportunity to ask the pastor a question right there. Not write a question in and wait for God knows how long before somebody respond to it. And not call and set an appointment 3 weeks out to get a question to answer to a question I got right now. Especially you right there. But I understand there's some places where you got thousands of people, hundreds of people even. And, you know, for somebody to ask questions, that's going to mess the flow up. Bruh, we love to answer your questions, but we got another congregation coming in, so y'all got to move out. And I'm not knocking that. Please, don't think that I'm knocking. I'd like to have that too. But we got what we got. And we have what we have because of what the Almighty has established and entrusted us with. But what we have is not just sitting in these seats. We're reaching people all over, and that's why I'm saying you can help us do that by liking and sharing and subscribing and inviting, because the message has got to get out. Amen? Yes, ma'am. Oh, one other thing. What we just went through here today, you would be hard-pressed to find this anywhere. Anywhere. Matter of fact, as I was preparing this, I thought, you know, I ought to write a book. That's what I was thinking. I got the material to write it, but do I want to do it? And then if I did, you know, folks ain't going, they would much rather listen to these in sound bites, which is why we got our video shorts. I mean, so we're going to maximize it, but you can help us. Any other comments or questions before we?
We have a question from Bobby. Shalom, Saints. Apostle, if the atonement feast was commanded to be observed with the priests and sacrifice, and Yeshua's death and resurrection changed that, why are we still observing it today since there is no temple nor a need for animal sacrifice?
Yeah, because Yeshua observed it. In fact, he actually completed it. The connection that I was making between the high priest of the Day of Atonement and the high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood and the high priest of the Aaron priesthood is that Messiah in his day kept the feast. He kept the feast. Right? If Messiah kept the feast and he's our example, and then how do we interpret the things that I do, you shall do? Now, you can interpret that from the spiritual and the supernatural, but what about the natural? Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. Now, to the temple. Why? Because that was an instruction. That was the place. There is no temple. There is no temple to go up to. So that's out. But what it does tell us is that there were feast days like this one that didn't require going up to a temple. There are feast days like the Day of Trumpets. It didn't require going up to a temple. Well, where you keep those feasts at? So because there's no temple, and understand this, that the priesthood was established before there was a tabernacle, but there was always a tabernacle not made with hands. So why do we do it? The things that we can do, we can do. The things we can't do, we were never ordained to do in the first place. That was the priest's position. So what can we do? We can gather. You see, when people begin to put the idea of what we can't do based on the temple or the tabernacle, understand the Sabbath day was established in creation and long before there was a tabernacle. Right? Don't need a rocket science to figure that out. The Days of Atonement, tabernacle itself, the feasts. The people didn't keep tabernacle at the temple or at the tabernacle. They tabernacled in the wilderness with temporary shelter. So the argument of a temple is irrelevant because there is a tabernacle. And when we begin to look at what our high priest did, as I said, who is our example? Let's do what he did. Yes, ma'am.
We have a comment from Israel. Happy Day of Atonement. Great teaching. This has opened my eyes to a new perspective on the Melchizedek order. This teaching definitely clears up some questions I had regarding the priestly orders. On another note, nice suit. You're looking sharp, brother.
I mean, I'm happy to hear that it has helped you, because that was the whole point of it is. I said to my wife today, I said, baby, you need to listen to this teaching. You need to listen, because I know hopefully it's going to clear some things up for you. But I also know that there are a lot of people out there, they're just stuck. And they're satisfied with being stuck. They're satisfied with what they got and with what they know. And they ain't going to move till Jesus come. or until the Holy Spirit move them. We can talk to them all we want. We can give them scripture all we want. But they're going to keep doing what they're doing until there's some kind of intervention by the Most High. And hopefully it won't be a Damascus Road experience. Yes, ma'am.
Randy said, doesn't Matthew 4 verse 2 say that Yeshua fasted 40 days and 40 nights?
He did fast 40 days and 40 nights, but that wasn't for the Day of Atonement. And fasting should be part of the believer's life. Fasting should be part of the believer's life. Now, what's also interesting, now that you mentioned fasting, there were certain fasts that is mentioned in the Tanakh. And they talk about the fast of this month, that month, you know, the seventh month and the tenth month. And, you know, what was really interesting to me is that the fast of the seventh month, because what month is the Day of Atonement in? But the fast of the seventh month is not on the tenth day. What's interesting? It's like, so y'all fasting on these days of the month, but you're fasting on a day other than the day that traditionally fasting is done on. Now, Yeshua said that after the bridegroom is gone, after he's no longer around, that his disciples will fast, and he gave, you know, instructions on when you fast, how to fast. Don't be walking around here looking all somber face. You know, make yourself look like you're not fasting, and it's nobody's business if you do fast, because your fast is unto who? Him. So you fast in secret. You fast in private. You don't announce, hey, I'm fasting, y'all. I'm fasting. You know, I'll be fasting for the next 15 days. So if I don't answer your phone call, it's because I'm fasting. And why do you say that? Just don't answer the phone call. See, people be wanting you to know. But why you want me to know you fasting? Because that's your reward right there. I know now. You fasting unto me or you fasting unto him? Because if you're fasting unto him, it's none of my business. What you're fasting for, you're looking to him to provide. I can't provide it. And so, yeah, we should be fasting. But when you fast unto him. And whatever the reason that you're fasting for, because people do fast, and they fast because they want something, or they want to hear from the Almighty, or they want to move the Almighty to do something, whether it be healing, whether it be deliverance, whether it be for knowledge, guidance, direction, whatever the reason you fast before the Almighty, you're looking for an answer from heaven. So look to heaven for your answer, not to me. And it ain't my business. Even if you're fasting on Yom Kippur. Yes?
We have a praise report from Edmund. Shabbat Shalom, HOI family, and bless Yom Kippur. I finally got my tzitzits. Thank you for this powerfully eye-opening message on this special day. Remain abundantly blessed.
Thank you. Brother, I'm going to tell you, I was excited. I was excited about this teaching. I was excited and dancing around like, oh, bro, you dancing on Yom Kippur? You're not supposed to be dancing. No, I was excited because I've gotten my breakthrough some time ago. You see. So now my goal is to help other people get a breakthrough. And the only way you're going to get a breakthrough is you get an understanding. And so I pray and hope. So now, listen, don't walk out of here saying, Arthur Bailey saying, we don't have to fast on Yom Kippur, because I did not say that. And don't run out of here saying, well, he said we're supposed to be fasting on Yom Kippur, because I did not say that. What I said, and I got record. Yes, ma'am.
We have a comment from Crystal. Greetings, HOI. Blessed Sabbath. Thank you for this teaching, Mr. Bailey. It was a good brain tricker. Why may a person think Melchizedek is a person? A possible answer is because of how this word is written, since it literally looks like a name and looks to be written as one word and not two. When this word is looked up for its Hebrew root, we can see how it came about in the possible merger. In the past, I have considered many of these pointers you touched on today, but wasn't sure how to put it together. This journey about Melchizedek is similar to many other words written throughout the scriptures, and the correct understanding may be lost due to the English versus Hebrew or Greek root meanings. Also, to the brethren, the use of the word after mentioned in one example, HEB 7:17, may not be referring to time or position, but means according to, therefore it may read, according to the order of Melchizedek.
Amen. And it's important that if you've looked up the word after before in other contexts, that you don't automatically apply after to the verse that you're reading here. You need to look it up, because just as there are different definitions for an English word, there are different definitions for Hebrew and Greek words. And it just don't carry throughout the Bible. In each place, it may have a different meaning. So it's important that you search that meaning out in that particular verse, in that context. Anyone else?
We have a question from Tia. Shabbat Shalom, HOI family. Sorry for the late question. Apostle, does scripture indicate what Yeshua as our high priest does now as we honor Yom Kippur?
Absolutely. He's sitting at the right hand of the Almighty waiting for the instructions to come back. He's done his job. And, you know, he's communicating by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to those of us who have ears to hear, those who can listen. Because just as the Almighty spoke to his servants, the prophets, in the days of old, in these last days, speaks to his servant, his son, Yeshua. So, you know, our prayers, our seeking him for guidance and direction, him communicating to us by his Spirit, him and we getting in connection with him according to his word. This is how we begin to operate in the mind of Messiah. We look at how Messiah thought, operated, acted, and did when he walked the earth in the human form, knowing that he was with the Almighty from the beginning. He took on human form to demonstrate to us the relationship we are to have with our Father, to listen to his Father. We are to listen to his Father, him communicating by the Spirit and operating according to how he lived. So his job, you know, like the Bible says, Paul wrote, is that, you know, and this is the work. Remember, Father, Yeshua said if we obey the commandments, he's going to pray and the Father's going to give us a comforter, another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. And then the intercession, the Holy Spirit is helping us in our intercession, because we pray and we don't know how to pray sometimes as we ought. And then the Holy Spirit is enabling us as we're praying in the Spirit, building up our faith. And then again, he's communicating by his Spirit to us, giving us guidance and direction as the Almighty orders our steps. So this is why we want to pray without ceasing. This is why we want to stay connected to heaven. This is why every single day that you're walking this earth, you have to be mindful that the one who said he would never leave or forsake us is right here with us. But we have to be mindful of his presence. Because just as he walked in human flesh with his disciples every day that he was here, he's walking with us by his Spirit. And we need to be in tune But right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Almighty, waiting, and at the same time, interceding on our behalf and communicating with us via the Word by His Spirit. Yes, ma'am.
Next is a comment from Nigel. Yah willing, brother Arthur, you will write that book soon. As many times you have decoded the traditions of man every Sabbath, may Yah continue to bless you and the house of Israel.
Thank you.
Randy said, thank you, Arthur, for the clarification.
Amen.
We have someone typing, but...
Okay. Any comments or questions you guys have? If there are any prayer requests, you can send them.
Yeah, we're sending right now.
And we'll pray. Yes? Do I hear some noise? What? Good to be here. It is. Yes? Are you all sending me something or?
The prayer request.
Oh, okay. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful to be in your presence and to be in company with our brothers and sisters here and those who gathered via the internet. We thank you for this seamless connection, for technology that allow us to communicate in real time, for real-time questions, real-time comments, and real-time prayer requests. And Father, as we assemble ourselves, whether it be Sabbath or a convocation that you have ordained besides the weekly Sabbath, we come with the expectation of fellowshipping and being in your presence and you being in our presence. We come acknowledging the fact that we want you to move in the midst of us. We come to bring our cares and concerns, our burdens, and we lay them at your feet. We come for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We come, Father, for direction and guidance. We come to hear from you, but we also come to commune with you, and in times like this, to communicate with you in intercession on behalf of our brothers and sisters, petitioning you for them that you might hear their prayers and that you will answer their prayers. It is always our desire, Father, for your healing to manifest in us, for your deliverance. And whether that be deliverance from demonic forces or deliverance from false teachings or doctrines, deliverance from confusion, desiring clarity, knowing that as we are clear on what your word instruct, we can properly apply them and bring honor and glory to you through our life and our lifestyle. And so we honor you and we bless you and we thank you. We pray, Father, that you would move on behalf of Jasmine concerning her marriage. As it seems as if she's saying the enemy is attacking her husband and her marriage, and that she's asking you, and we're joining her in prayer, that you will heal and restore what he brought together, that you would fill their home and family with his Holy Spirit, and an abundance of your love and forgiveness, that you help them overcome it all. And we're so grateful, Father, that you hear these prayers. We also know that your desire is for marriage and harmony and family harmony to grow in you. And so we just thank you for Jasmine, and we bless you on her behalf. Amen. Now, one of the things, brothers and sisters, that we've tried to do is these teachings that I do them, and I try to do them in the most simple and basic form I possibly can, so that even a child can take what I'm saying and run with it. I'm not trying to be a jokester or trying to be funny, but also sometimes, you know, some of the things do come off a little bit humorous, and that's okay, because laughter makes the heart merry, and it's okay to laugh, you know, in the presence of the Almighty and whatever else he would permit us to do. But I also use these teachings, and from time to time, from a prophetic sense, to speak to situations and circumstances that may not necessarily be pertaining to the message. And this is where you'll find sometimes I may go off on a trail or on and say or do something that may be specific to a person, but it may be specific to people. And then, you know, in all of what we do here, the reason why I do the Q&A, because it helps me as much as it helps you, if you would. One of the reasons is that if we can get your questions answered during service, you're going to spend less time on that contact us form. You're not going to be writing all these questions in contact us and waiting on somebody to respond to you, because you can get those questions answered in real time and give Ms. Sharon a break, right? So that's one of the ways that we minimize the need for people to have to write us and then sometimes to call us. I'm saying all this to say that with everything that we have in place, there's still time when people may need counsel. And I'm saying that specifically because of Jasmine's request. There are those of you out there that you may be struggling in your marriage, and it's like, you know, some people say, well, I don't want to bother you and I don't want to waste your time and all that good stuff. And that's fine if that's how you feel. But if you believe, and I believe I can help any marriage. I don't think that there's a marriage out there that I can't help. I don't think there's a person out there that I can't help. The question is whether or not a person wants help, or whether or not a marriage wants help. But if a marriage wants help, and there are people out there, and you're struggling in your marriage, and you're struggling in your life, and you need help, and you want help, and you sincerely want help, feel free to contact us. If you need marriage counseling, feel free to contact us. And I say that because if we can get you well, if we can get you the help you need, who knows, you may be part of that labor force that is going to be able to help other people. But one of the greatest hindrances to people helping people is hurting people. Hurting people don't feel that they can help anybody because they need help themselves. There are people out there who feel that they can't minister to somebody, they can't help somebody, because their lives are in a bad place, their marriage is in a bad place. And so the remedy is, let's get your marriage out of a bad place. Let's get your life out of a bad place so that you can be instrumental in helping other people. Because your hurt, the problems that you're having, the issues that you're having in your marriage, if they can be resolved, then you will come in contact with people whose marriage is a mess. And because your marriage was once messy, and you've gotten the kind of help that you needed, then now you become part of that labor force to help other people in their marriage. You see how this thing works? This is why we got to get people from hurting, from a hurting place to a hopeful and helpful place. So don't let pride keep you suffering in silence. Don't be afraid. Well, my husband might not want me to. My wife don't. Talk to your husband. Talk to your wife. Do you want your marriage to fall apart? Do you want your family to fall apart? What are you going to do to fix it? Are you willing to look outside of yourself and ask for help? Now, again, if you really want help, don't be wasting my time calling. And I'm just being honest with you. I'm not here to waste your time or my time. But if you're sincerely looking for help, I'm here for you. I really am. And I mean that. I had a brother call us the other day, or write us the other day. He said, you know, I was looking at some of your teachers, and you said that if folks needed some counsel, you could call them. And so he wrote. And I said, yeah, I meant that. And took the time. I got time for people who value time. I don't have time for people who waste time. Because my time is too precious and valuable to waste. And don't think you're wasting my time if you're sincerely looking for help, because you're not. You're not wasting my time. Amen? If there are no other comments or questions, then we're going to bring this time to a close. We good? All prayer requests are taken care of? No other questions, comments?
So did say, brothers and sisters, please hearken how important it is to understand this message. Thank you, Brother Bailey, for your obedience to the voice of Jehovah and the teachings of truth.
Amen. All right, then I think that we are done. We're done? Cool. Father in heaven, we just thank you so, so much for your revelation, for your insight, for the ability to connect the dots, to get unstuck in areas, to answer questions that many of us have been seeking answers for. Help us to search this matter out even further so that we are confident in our walk with you and in our understanding of your word. Again, be glorified in us. And now, receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine on you and to be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, Shabbat Shalom. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it.
And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.